I don't have a text as such out of this psalm this evening. It's more a theme that I want us to think upon as we consider this psalm and some other psalms as well. Because there are a number of psalms which highlight the times when David was unable to attend the house of God. And when we come to consider those various psalms, it is interesting to note that the chief reason why David was not able to attend the house of God was a desire to safeguard his own life. David's life was in danger. And therefore, as a result, he became a fugitive. And he was unable to be among God's people as he desired. He longed for it. As we know, there are psalms which indicate to us his longing for the house of God. He envied the little birds that made their nest around the altar in the house of God. And that he was not able to be among the people of God because there was a need for him to safeguard his life. And in that we immediately see a parallel with our own times. And the fact that we have not been able to have in church services now for a little season, and last year as well, there was a period of lockdown where we were not able to join together in the house of God. And it was because of life that was in danger. So it's no new thing in the desire to preserve life that we are not able to come to the house of God. There are those today who think that we're doing something terrible in refusing to open our buildings and have services and put people's lives in danger, and that somehow we're denying God and denying his truth when we act like that. But how do you explain David then? How do you explain David leaving from among the people of God and leaving where he had the opportunity to go to the house of God and doing so for nothing, no other reason than to safeguard his life? And he's away from the house of God and not able to attend. And he expresses that desire to do so. So those who would try to make out today that somehow you're failing in faithfulness to the Lord if we were to close down our churches and go to an online broadcast for a period of time would have to think then about, well, how do you explain what David did? Should David have stayed in Jerusalem? Should he have put his life in danger for no other reason than that he was there and that he would always have the opportunity then of being in the house of God? Should he go there and make it obvious and then Saul know where he would be? Now, those are questions that certainly would have to be answered by those who would take that idea that somehow you should be opening the doors of God's house at all cost, because that certainly isn't the pattern that we find with regards to David. There were two particular times in David's life when this happened to him. There was that time when he was hunted and hounded by King Saul. Saul saw him as a threat and determined to eliminate him, and he desired to slay David, and therefore David had no option but to leave and to flee into the wilderness of Judea. And then a little later during his reign, there was that time when Absalom, his son, led a conspiracy against him with the assistance of Ahithophel, David's counsellor, and the desire there was to overthrow the king and even to slay him. That was the counsel of Ahithophel, to slay the king. And again, David had to leave Jerusalem for that very reason, in order to safeguard his life. So, in order to preserve life, it is no new thing to even to remove ourselves from a place where we might have the opportunity of being in God's house among God's people for the sake of safeguarding our lives. And many of our Protestant forefathers and Covenanting forefathers had to do the same in order to preserve their life. So it is no new thing indeed. But the point that I want to draw to your attention, at least to some degree tonight, is that there are a number of psalms that are written by David which commemorate some of these events in his life. Now, there's a number of psalms that cover a number of other circumstances in his life as well, and we're not going to mention those. But I particularly want you to think a little bit. I'm going to mention some of these psalms just now, and I want you to think about a little bit about them. And then we're going to come back to this Psalm 57 and consider it a little more closely. For example, Psalm 59, which just might be across the page of your Bible there, we read there about the jealousy of King Saul and how he sent messengers to David's house to kill him. But David was able to escape before the men could enter into his house, and David's life was preserved. And Psalm 59 is set in those circumstances. If we take a couple of Psalms, Psalm 34 and Psalm 56, put them, those two Psalms together, they were written by David when he went to live among the Philistines in Gath. And he pretended to be mad, remember, so that he might be allowed into the city. Well, if you want to think about the Psalms that are written at that time, Psalm 34, Psalm 56 are two Psalms that will tie in with that particular incident in David's life. And following on through chronologically, we would jump over to Psalm 142, because that psalm has to do with David being cast out by Achish, following on from that time when he went down to live in Gath. And as a result of being cast out by Achish, David had to flee to the cave. And that's going to bring us to where we are in this particular psalm before us this evening. But he was overwhelmed by the situation as we read some of these psalms. He was on his own, he felt, even though there were others around him, but he found refuge in the Lord. And even in Psalm 142 there, he likens the cave unto a prison. So he had to leave Gath because of Achish. Psalm 63, he's fleeing out into the Judean wilderness. In that psalm, he sees himself in a spiritual wilderness, thirsting for God's presence and for a place of refuge. As you'll know, that psalm is a pretty familiar one. Psalm 54 is another one. The Ziphites went to Saul and told him that David was hiding among them. And Saul wanted them to pinpoint the place exactly where David was and to tell him and that he would come down and lay hands on David and put him to death, as we've already pointed out. Again, the Lord delivered David out of Saul's hands. And then Psalm 57, where we were reading this evening, we find him in a cave. He's hiding in the wilderness of En-Gedi to escape from Saul. And that was the occasion when Saul came into the cave. If you remember the account over there in 1 Samuel. And David and his men were hiding in the sides of the cave. And David managed to get so close to Saul to cut off a piece of his cloak. And then when Saul went out, David followed him out of the cave. And David revealed to the king that God had delivered him into his hand. But David did not slay him. David showed mercy to Saul that day. And then the last one that ties in with these circumstances that we're drawing to your attention is way back almost at the beginning of the book of Psalms. Psalm number 3 is the psalm to do with Absalom's rebellion. And we've highlighted the fact that David had to leave Jerusalem on that occasion as well. When Absalom rose up against him, sought to take the kingdom from him, was successful in persuading the people that he would be a better king than his father David. And because of the strength of the conspiracy, David had to leave Jerusalem. And he penned that psalm as a lament on that occasion, Psalm number 3. So there's a number of psalms, and I've only highlighted a few of them that particularly tie in with the theme that I want us to think about this evening. As we know, there's other psalms that are connected with David's life. You think of Psalm 51, maybe it's the most well-known of all connected with David's life. That great psalm of repentance and contrition and confession of his sin. And that psalm was connected with an event in David's life as well. But these psalms that I have drawn to your attention just now are all connected with the fact of David having to leave the among the people of God, leave even where he had the opportunity of going to the house of God, and fleeing out for the no other reason than to preserve his life. But what I want us to consider specifically this evening out of Psalm 57 here is, what did David do in those circumstances? What did David do when he was forced out? And when you think about our own times and these occasions when we are not able to be in the house of God, for the same reason, for the safeguarding of our lives, what are we to do? Are we to throw up our hands in horror? Are we to complain mightily and rail against anyone that we think is worthy railing against? Or ought we to notice what the Word of God sets before us as an example? Well, I want you to notice some things out of this psalm. As I say, I don't have a specific text. We're going to just highlight some points down through this psalm this evening that I trust will be of encouragement and instruction to us. First of all, I want you to consider here that David worshipped wherever circumstances placed him. That's one thing you notice from Psalm 57. David worshipped wherever circumstances placed him. And as we're told that he's in a cave here at this particular time. He's fleeing from Saul at this particular time. But the psalm easily divides into two. You'll find a Selah there at the end of verse 6. The opening part of it contains his prayer, verses 1 to 6. And then the latter verses 7 to 11, contains David's praise. So there's praying and praising here in this particular place. But it's verse 8 that I want you to particularly consider. Because in verse 8 it says there, "Awake up my glory, awake psaltery and harp, I myself will awake early." And the significance here about that statement is that this is a reference to worship. In fact, this is a reference even to public worship. And we can conclude that because of the reference to the psaltery and the harp that is given to us there in that particular verse, verse 8. Because these were instruments that were ordained to be used in the worship of God in Old Testament times. There were only four instruments that were permitted to be used in the public worship of God. There was the psaltery, there was the harp, and there were also the cymbals, and then there were the trumpets from the time of Moses. The silver trumpets that were to be blown at certain occasions and in certain ways. Sometimes only one, sometimes two, sometimes a short blast, other times a long blast. And on each one of those occasions it was to say something to the congregation as they were assembled. But there were those four instruments, and only those four instruments, that were permitted to be employed in the worship of God, the public worship of God. And if you want a couple of verses just to confirm that, if you turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 25, and if you look at verses 1 and 6, we know about the trumpets from the early books of the Bible, in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. We know there about the trumpets. So we're thinking specifically here about these other instruments, harps and psalteries and cymbals, and what it has to say here. So 1 Chronicles chapter 25, and look at verse 1. It says, "Moreover, David and the captains of the host separated to the service of the sons of Asaph and of Heman and of Jeduthun, who should prophesy with harps, with psalteries, and with cymbals." And then look at verse 6 as well. It says, "All these were under the hand of their father for song in the house of the Lord, with cymbals and psalteries and harps, for the service of the house of God, according to the king's order, to Asaph, Jeduthun, and Heman." Now those two verses of scripture are very significant because they tell us of this development in the worship of God in Old Testament times. And there is progressive revelation through the Old Testament. And there came that time when the singing was ordained of God and established before God. And even the use of musical instruments were ordained and established by God. And we're told here about these three instruments, the harp and the psaltery and the cymbals, that were ordained to be employed. Now, you'll be well aware that there were other instruments. There are other instruments that are mentioned in the books of the Psalms. There's a cornet and a flute and the organ and so on that are mentioned. The sackbut and other portions of Scripture. There's many, many other instruments that are mentioned in the Word of God. But there's only four. And at this particular time, there's only three that were ordained of God to be employed in the worship, the public worship of the Lord. And in those two verses in Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 25, verses 1 and 6, you will find there the reference to the house of God. In verse 1, it speaks there about those who were separated to the service of the sons of Asaph. And then in verse 6, it specifically says that they were for song in the house of the Lord. So this is public worship that is being referenced here in this particular place. And there are these instruments that were ordained. And all other instruments were forbidden. I think that's important to take note of. There isn't to be a plethora of instruments in the worship of God. The singing is the most important part of the praise. The singing is the most important part of the praise. Yes, instruments can have their place as accompaniment, but they're not to take over the praise. As it often happens, and does happen at the present day in many places, and they've got their praise bands and their drums and everything kitted out on the stage, and it's the music that's drowning out everything. And that certainly doesn't conform to scriptural practice. The song, the singing, the voice, the words are the most important thing. And the instruments were regulated and restricted when it came to the worship of the Lord. Now, there are other psalms that mention other instruments, and they were evidently employed not on public worship occasions, but on national occasions. And there is a difference. There is a difference. And it's important to draw that distinction even in the book of Psalms, that there are evidently psalms that have to do with public worship, and then there are other psalms where mention is made of instruments that were forbidden in the house of God, and therefore those psalms could not be referring to public worship. They must be referring to national occasions. Occasions outside of the house of God, outside of public worship. When the nation rejoiced before God and gave thanks for all that the Lord had done for them. And there were many occasions when that happened and took place. And they were able to employ some of these other instruments that were available but were not permitted in the house of God. That's an important point for our exclusive psalmist brethren to consider as well. Not all the psalms were sung in public worship in the Old Testament. They couldn't be sung. They couldn't be sung because they contain elements that were contrary to what God had ordained with regards to public worship. But that's another argument for another time. I would just draw this point to your attention as well. We notice, and we were thinking about the life of Hezekiah in recent times. Well, if you go way back to the Reformation that he started, which takes us back to the early part of Hezekiah's life, but when he led that great work of reformation, he restored these three instruments to the worship of God. And in 2 Chronicles 29 and verse 25, it says, "And he set the Levites in the house of God with cymbals and psalteries and with harps, according to the commandment of David and of Gad the king's seer and Nathan the prophet. For so was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets." So Hezekiah reinstated these things, and he did it because it had the seal of God upon it, at the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. This is why Hezekiah did what he did. So those instruments that were employed were instruments that were used at the direction of God. Now, having said all of that by way of reference to those instruments, I want us to come back then to Psalm 57 and to verse 8 and to ask ourselves the question, well, why in verse 8, when David is far away from the house of God and he doesn't have the opportunity of gathering with the others for worship, why does he say there in verse 8, "Awake up my glory, awake psaltery and harp, I myself will awake early"? Does that not indicate to us that David was going to engage in worship? Whether he was in the house of God or not, whether he was among the people of God or not. And here is an occasion when, for the preservation of his own life, he's had to leave and he's hiding in a cave. And he can't let Saul know where he is. But he's going to worship nevertheless. And therefore, surely the lesson ought not to be lost on you or I, that whatever our circumstances are, let us always worship the Lord. Isn't that what John did when he was on the Isle of Patmos, exiled there? And he was on his own. It tells us he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He was in the attitude of worship on the Lord's day. Even though there wasn't another soul with him. And he was there on his own, exiled for the cause of God from that island prison. He worshipped the Lord. And whatever our circumstances are in life, we ought to worship the Lord. We can worship the Lord. Now there's a place for coming together and being in the house of God, being with one another. All of those things are important, as we know. But that doesn't mean we can't worship God when those things are not available to us. We can. David did. John did. And may we therefore too be those who don't miss out on the opportunity to worship the Lord and to meet with the Lord, whatever our circumstances are. But to hasten on, I want you to notice as well that David prayed, whatever his circumstances or wherever his circumstances placed him. And we're coming again to Psalm 57, and we'll notice that here as a starting point. And then I want you to turn over to Psalm 142. But we've already mentioned here with regards to this psalm that we have read, that the opening six verses are his prayer. And he begins there, Psalm 57, verse 1. Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me. And his prayer continues on down to the end of verse 6, and then his praise begins. So David is a man given to prayer. But as I say, turn over now to Psalm 142. And here's the psalm that ties in with this matter as well. David is in the cave. It's a short psalm. And it's a prayer. That's the title of it. It says Psalm 142, a prayer when he was in the cave, referring to David. And the opening line, I cried unto the Lord with my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. There were times when David's spirit was indeed overwhelmed. You can imagine that. Maybe we feel like that as well in these times in which we are living through. Maybe you felt overwhelmed. Overwhelmed by the fact that we're not able to meet together and we miss the fellowship one with the other. Maybe even just the restrictions that are upon us, and maybe the loneliness of it if you're on your own. And maybe there's times when you have to say, well, I'm overwhelmed. Well, I want you to notice that David was exactly the same. Look at Psalm 142, verse 3. It says, when my spirit was overwhelmed within me. So here's David acknowledging that he did indeed know times when he felt overwhelmed. He was just a man. He was just a man, just like Elijah, when it was said of Elijah that he was a man subject to like passions. David is no different. And we are all at times given to being overwhelmed. The degree of being overwhelmed here in the life of David is mentioned in verse 4. David said, I looked on my right hand, and behold, but there was no man that would know me. My refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. That's what David thought. David thought that there wasn't an individual who cared for him. That if he perished, nobody would say a word. Nobody would miss him. Everybody would just get on with their lives. David is overwhelmed. But what does David do when he's overwhelmed? Does he give up in despair? No, we read about him praying. As I say, this psalm is given that title, a prayer, when he was in the cave. Here's what David did. He cried unto the Lord. He made supplication there unto the Lord, verse 1 tells us. He poured out his complaint, verse 2. He poured out his complaint. He showed the Lord all his trouble. He told the Lord all about it. And Christian, that's a grand thing to do. Tell the Lord all about our troubles. He's willing to listen. He's willing to listen. And we should do the very same when we are overwhelmed. Take it to the Lord in prayer. And cast all your care upon him. Tell the Lord all about it. Every matter. The Lord will not be wearied with your often coming. The Lord will not be wearied with you telling the Lord all your care. Now we need to be careful that it's not a case of self-pity. But genuinely, when we're overwhelmed, and we're like David as it is here given to us in this particular psalm, here's what we ought to do. We ought to be those who take it to the Lord in prayer. Look at verses 5 and 6 of Psalm 142 as well. It says, I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. And even verse 7, bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thee. Here he is, calling upon the Lord. Calling upon the Lord in his distress. Looking to the Lord to attend unto his cry, because he has been brought very low. And whatever others think about him, the point there to notice in verse 5 is that the Lord was his portion in the land of the living. That was never going to change. That's an unalterable fact. Whether it's the life of David or whether it's you and I in our lives and our circumstances, the Lord is our portion in the land of the living, and that cannot change. If we are Christ tonight, if we belong to him, if we have the experience of the new birth, then this is our portion. Then this is what belongs to us here now, this very night in this world, in the land of the living. And we are thankful to the Lord that we're in the land of the living. Well, we can say the Lord is my portion here. And he's my portion every day, as long as I'm in the land of the living. And when I come to die and go down into the waters of death, he'll be our portion there too. This is what David thinks upon and reminds himself of as he prays. That's why it's good to pray, because in prayer these things come back to us. Prayer is not only an occasion to pour out our complaints onto the Lord, it's also an occasion to remember the Lord's mercies. And as we come before the Lord and enter into the spirit of prayer and fellowship with the Lord in prayer, and yes, pour out our soul to Him with all our griefs that we might have and all our burdens that we carry, we begin then also to remember what the Lord is to us and what He has done for us. And as David prays here, this is what he's thinking. Oh, there mightn't be a single individual, it seems, that cares for my soul, but the Lord is my portion. And maybe at some stage in your life, maybe even today, I don't know, maybe you've had cause to say, no one cares for my soul. Wouldn't matter if I lived or died, no one would notice. Have you got that far down? Are you that overwhelmed that you might say that and think that? Well, can I encourage you tonight to remember this? The Lord is your portion. The Lord cares for your soul. All of that, there's no doubt, my friend. He cares for the sparrow that falls to the ground. Will He not care for you? If He's interested in a little sparrow, and what's a little sparrow compared to you and I who've got an immortal soul? But if He cares for a little sparrow, will He not care for us? What a contrast there is there from what David says in that earlier verse, verse 4, no one cared for my soul, then for David now to say in verse 5, oh, the Lord is my portion. He'll care for me. My friend, the Lord will care for you every day. Every day. So David prays. This is what he does when he's in circumstances like this. The third thing I want you to consider is that David submitted his circumstances to the exaltation of God. And here I'm asking you to go back to Psalm 57 and to look at verse 5. It says, be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. And then if you go down to verse 11, again, be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above the earth. These words are repeated twice over here. They're repeated towards the end of his prayer, and then they're repeated towards the end of his praise in Psalm 57. But they indicate to us, you see, the thoughts of David here in these circumstances. Here is a man who, whatever his circumstances are, he wants the Lord to be exalted. He wants the Lord to be exalted. He wants the Lord's glory to be above all the earth. It's not about David. You know, sometimes, you see, we can descend into, well, we might call it self-pity. We start focusing on ourselves. Well, David is not focusing on himself. David is focusing on the glory of God. Let God be exalted. Let His glory be above the earth. That's what he desires. So he's not consumed with himself. And when we are consumed with ourselves, we miss this vital point then. We do well to learn and to remember this. In all of life's circumstances, what's more important is God's glory. That God would be exalted. Romans chapter 11, the last verse, it says, for of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. That's important to remember. Of Him are all things. Through Him are all things. To Him are all things. There's no room for self in that statement. No room for self there. God is everything in those statements. And then it goes on to say in Romans 11:36, to whom be glory forever. Amen. To the one who everything is off and through and to, there is to be glory given and glory brought. And that's David's attitude here in Psalm 57. He's in the cave, remember. He's away from the people of God. He's even away from the house of God. But here he is committing himself to the Lord and desiring that God would be glorified. And in all of our lives and in all of our circumstances, we ought to seek that. We ought to pray, Lord, let Thy name be glorified. Let Christ be exalted in all things. Let Thy glory be seen. Paul, in writing to the Hebrew Christians in Hebrews chapter 13, and verses 20 and 21, this is what he had to say. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. That's a wonderful statement, those two verses. We could nearly take that as a subject all on its own, and it condenses everything there. From what God has done in Christ for us, the great shepherd of the sheep, the blood of the everlasting covenant. Then what is the purpose of all of this? To make you perfect, or to make you complete unto every good work. Working in you that which is well-pleasing in the sight through Jesus Christ. Yes, it's all of Christ. And it's all to Christ. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Is the closing words of verse 21. Hebrews 13, 21. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And it's important to remember that, even in our circumstances. And maybe tonight we're overwhelmed. Well, a good thing to pray would be, Lord, let thy name be exalted in all things. Let thy glory be seen above the heavens and the earth. Let us turn around our thoughts and focus them and center them upon the person of Jesus Christ. All glory belongs to him. David is interested in the glory of God. He's interested in God being exalted in his circumstances. And if that means then he's a fugitive in the cave for a period of time, then so be it. And if God is to be glorified in these times in which we live, well, if that means then that we have to go through a period like this when there's restrictions because of a virus that we believe is sent from God as chastisement upon the nations, well, if we have to suffer to a degree and that we're not able to be in the house of God in those circumstances, can we not pray, Lord, let thy name be glorified? That's more important, that through all these things, that thy name would be exalted. The fourth thing I want you to notice here, the last point, is that David took comfort in the mercies of God. David took comfort in the mercies of God. There's reference at the beginning and at the close of this Psalm 57 to the mercies of God. For example, if you look at the opening words, there is a desire for God, for God's mercies on David's part in these opening verses. Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. He's looking for mercies. David's confident in God's mercies. He's aware of God's mercies. He knows what's entailed in God's mercies. He wants God to be merciful to him. He says there that he will trust in the shadow of the Lord. In the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. My soul trusteth in thee. Oh, David has a confidence in the Lord and in his mercies. Do we value the mercies of God? Are the mercies of God something that we cherish and treasure? Do they mean something to us? Do we understand something of what's entailed in the mercies of God? For example, in Lamentations 3, when it tells us that the mercies of God are new every morning, are we conscious of that? Do we know what that is a reference to? Do we give the Lord thanks for his mercies every morning? Oh, David had a confidence in the mercies of God. And he desired more mercy. This is a prayer for mercy. Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me. A double prayer. A double cry for... It's surely denoting emphasis here and need on David's part. Earnestness on his part. Here is something he really desires. He wants mercies from God. And whatever our circumstances are, even beyond those relating to COVID, whatever our circumstances are this evening, can we not look to the Lord for mercies? Can we not pray as David prayed, Lord, be merciful. Be merciful. And then when you come down to the end of the psalm, he magnified the mercies of God. If you look there at verse 10, for thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. That suggests to us that there's no limits to God's mercy. That's very similar to what you have in Psalm 103, verse 11. It says, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Do any of us know how high the heaven is above the earth? That's an immeasurable distance. No man has measured that distance. Doesn't matter what kind of vehicle NASA might send out into space and landed on Mars or whatever else they might do, they're never going to be able to measure the distance between heaven and earth. That's something beyond man's capability. And it suggests to us that which is boundless and that which is infinite. And it's here speaking about the mercies of God. They're like the storehouses of Egypt opened by Joseph to all who stood in need. There was a boundless supply. And my friend, there's mercies tonight to partake of and to rejoice in. God's mercy will always be greater than our need. It will always be greater than our need. It says there in verse 10, "Thy mercy is great unto the heavens." Well, my friend, there's no problem that we can ever face that's beyond the mercies of God. That will take us beyond that infinite supply and reservoir of blessing that there is in His mercies. There's no trouble, no difficulty that will take us beyond His mercies. His mercies are boundless. His mercies are infinite. His mercies are for you and me. And may we have confidence in them and may we rejoice in them, even tonight. This is what David did when he was in the cave. Not able to be among God's people, not able to be in the house of God. And I trust that as we have thought a little bit about this evening, that the Lord will stir your heart. There's other psalms. We have just concentrated here on one tonight. But as I mentioned at the commencement, there's a number of other psalms as well. And if the Lord prompts your heart, you can look those up and even study those psalms through as well and consider what David did.